Well, again, good morning, and thank you, Randall and choir and all, for leading us in worship. Enjoyed that a little of Benjamin's lead guitar action there this morning, and they even got a little organ in there. I don't know who was playing that. There you go, giving us a little organ action in there this morning. So I thought we were at First Baptist somewhere, but enjoyed that as always. I trust you have your worship notes in front of you. We're continuing our study in Truths That Transform. Doctrines are central truths of our faith. In this series together, we have dealt with the doctrine of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We have looked at what the Bible teaches on salvation, the security of believers, the Lord's Supper, baptism. What or who is the church, the body of Christ? Last week, we'd considered the doctrine of hell. And this week, you see the title of the message is The Heaven We Long For. The heaven we long for. It's an old illustration, but it says it well. It's about a man who was on board a ship for the very first time, and when that ship left harbor and got out on the swells of the ocean, and you could imagine what happened. It wasn't long. He was leaning over the side of that ship, letting his lunch go, and he was throwing up all the way down to his toenails. If you've ever had one of those experiences, I have. But anyway, he was leaning over the side and releasing all his morning goodies and turning all kinds of colors. And finally, a seasoned veteran walked over and said, "Sir, don't worry. Seasickness has never killed anybody." And he said, "Don't tell me that. It was my hope of dying that was keeping me alive." Well, that's a Christian, isn't it? I tell you, if it wasn't for hope of heaven, what would keep us alive? What would give us going? It's not the what we see in this world is full of despair and doubt and question and misery. And it's the heaven we look for and long for. The missionary theologian Paul in the New Testament expresses this very hope in that brief verse of Scripture you see in your worship notes out of Philippians 1:21, where he says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Paul said to live is Christ, but to die is even better. Paul was admitting there is a tension in his own heart between his desire to live and his desire to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in that verse of Scripture, to remain in the body means more fruitful labor for the Philippians. He said, it's better if I stay here for your sake so that God can use me to minister to you. But having the desire to be with Christ, for that is, and this is what the Scripture says, very much better. That's almost Southern, isn't it? that's gooder, isn't it? I don't know. Very much better. Yet remaining in the flesh as God's will is necessary for your sakes for now. Boy, Paul admitted it, expressed it well. His longing was to be with Christ, to be released from this world, but he knew that God had a will. Every day he had a breath, he was going to give it for the service of Christ, for the benefit and the blessing of others. I know there's a tension in that. I was in a meeting just this week with a city official of another community. We were talking about various things, and the man admitted to being a Christian, so we talked about heaven a little bit. But he said, he hastened to say, and he was at least as old as I am, whatever that is, but he said, "I'm a believer," but he said, "I don't want to go on the next load." He was like, "Man," he said, "I'm having too much fun." I thought to myself, and I'm not saying you're unspiritual if you agree with that, but I can't, listen, all I could think of, fun, are you kidding me? You're comparing today with glory. I'm thinking, "Lord, get me out of here now." I'm thinking, "Man, I'm ready to go." I know that when you're younger, people typically say, "Well, the old joke among young Christian men was, "Lord, hold off until at least get married. You know, don't come yet. And then some people say, "Wait till I have a kid. Wait till they grow up. Wait till I have grandkids." Well, for me, I'm through waiting. Except for the will of God. That's all. I mean, you compare anything in this life to the glories yet to be revealed. We have no idea. It's amazing to me how much we fight to stay in this mess. I'll tell you what, I've got a lot to say about this. You hang on. Where am I this morning? Listen, national survey tell us that most people in America believe in heaven, much more believe in heaven than believe in hell. We understand that and know that. It's amazing. You can be the baddest person in the world and not believe in hell. And a majority of people, nobody goes to hell, but it's amazing everybody goes to heaven, you know. When it comes time to die, everybody's going to go to heaven. Well, not really. Not really. That's not what the scripture says. That's not what God says. But even among people who claim to believe in heaven, there's very little conversation about it, except when it comes to death. Isn't that interesting? If this heaven is reality and we long for it, and we do, because I believe that longing in every heart, Christian and non-Christian, is that longing, that incompleteness of life, that dissatisfaction, that not rightness that's in every soul, lost and saved. We know something's not right. There's an oughtness in every person, I believe, in every nation universally. There's an emptiness apart from Christ and apart from the fullness of His grace in our lives. Even as believers, we know what we long for. And it makes us long for it more. There is a fulfillment and there is a satisfaction in knowing Christ today, but it is not yet complete. There's still a desire. There's still struggles. There's still things that we deal with in this life that we wished we didn't have to deal with. And God says, I've got a will and a way, but there's going to be a day when all that's going to be taken away. But what keeps us from talking about heaven as much as we ought to if we really believe in it, and it's the place that the scripture describes? Billy Graham says, talks about this whole theme of heaven, about some suggestions why we don't talk about heaven much in his book, Facing Death. Let me give you several of these. First of all, this is not on your notes as well. He says, we live in an affluent society here in America. Houses, cars, too much food to eat, painkillers, medicines to dull our suffering, so the promise of heaven is only a dim reminder of the tomorrow that we long for. Our hope for heaven is dulled by the blessings that we have in this life. Secondly, he said, the extended lifespan here in America particularly is a reason we don't talk about heaven that much. You know, one of the fastest growing age groups is 100 years and above. 100 years and above. Did you realize that when the social insecurity plan was adopted in 1935, when that plan was adopted, the average life expectancy was 59? You see how they planned that, didn't they? If you could retire at 62 or 65, but most people died at 59, now that's a good economic plan. But people are blowing way past that, living 30 years beyond their working years. Listen, I've got an aunt that was in the hospital recently. She's 91, and I went to see her. I missed her husband, though. He's 95. He had left the hospital to go home mow the yard. And I can bet you it was in blue jeans and cowboy boots. I mean, people are just living longer, and that sometimes can cause us not to think about what's yet to come because we're thinking about tomorrow. Billy Graham also says we live in denial, and that's not a river in Egypt. Denial of death. We don't have to face it as much anymore. You remember there was a day when we used to have wakes. You know what a wake was? When somebody died, they would keep the body at the home of the person who died, and somebody would stay up all night. And the visitation time at the funeral home now is what the wakes used to be at the house. And it was the purpose of the wake partly was not only so people could come by, it was a time of prayer for the family. It was a prayer time designed in society. That was an expression of our faith. But we don't do that any longer. Somebody dies, they're whisked off. Somebody else deals with it. No, we don't have to deal with the body. We don't have to do all those things. So there's a sense of distancing ourselves from that experience. I like what C.S. Lewis said. He said sometimes he thinks Christians are hesitant to talk about heaven because we are afraid we're going to be accused of preaching the theology of pie in the sky by and by. I like what Lewis said. He said there's either pie in the sky or there's not. And if there is, we ought to talk about it. I like that. It's better to have pie somewhere than nowhere, right? And so anyway, the fifth thing is because we don't talk about it much because we know very little about it. We know very little about it. You know, I know that some people can be so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. But some people can be so earthly minded that they're no heavenly good. But as Christ followers, we should live here with our hearts there. we should live here with our hearts there. We are encouraged to pray, Lord, may thy will be done on earth, which we just sang a few moments ago. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if it's going to be done on earth, it's got to be done in my heart, first of all. Turn with me to the text of Scripture listed for you in your worship notes, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's Word this morning. You'll notice these are the words of Christ, where he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. May the Lord bless his word. You may be seated. Very quickly, as you see in your worship notes, several things to consider. First of all, what will heaven be like? What will heaven be like? Now, let me hasten to say, I'm not going to answer all your questions about heaven. You know, are there going to be animals in heaven? Well, there's a lot of reasons to believe there are, but I don't necessarily mean that that means they're going to resurrect my dog Tiny that I had when I was a kid. Listen, people have so much curiosity about theology. I'm not here to answer all your curiosity. You know, did Adam have a navel? How many angels stand on the head of a pin? You know, are we going to eat in heaven? Well, if we're going to eat, does that mean we're going to pass our food? I mean, I'm not here to answer all your silly questions, okay? But we're going to, I've got you thinking now, you know, well, that's a good question. I hadn't thought about that. But we're going to consider some things, hopefully, that will be helpful to you when we consider heaven. First of all, what will heaven be like? Hebrews 11, 8 through 10 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Ultimately, that's a great definition of where heaven is, where God is the builder and architect of it. Several things, as you see, to be filled in there. First of all, it is a place. Heaven is a place. It is a reality. Jesus said in John 14, 2, I go to prepare a place. There is a place called heaven. The term heaven in Scripture really has three meanings. There's three kinds of heavens. First of all, the heavens of where the air is over the earth. It's where the wind blows and the birds fly and the planes fly. That is used as an area of heaven. Then there's the second heaven, which is the stars, the universe, the galaxies. That's the second heaven. And the third heaven is where God is. The Apostle John in the New Testament says he was taken to the third heaven. He literally says, I don't know whether it was in body or in vision. I don't know, but I did go to the third heaven. And he had a vision or an experience where God is. Now people say, well, where is that third heaven? Some might say, well, where it is beyond the edge of the galaxy, beyond the starry celestial heaven. Then there's that heaven where God is. Others say, no, it's here, but it's a different dimension, and we just can't see it or feel it because it's a different dimension. My answer is, I don't know, and I don't care. It's where God is, and that's all that matters. When I get there, I'll go, well, here we are. But it is a place. It is a place. And then secondly, it is a prepared place. John 14, 2 through 3. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'll go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's going to prepare a place for you. How many of you ever seen the Extreme Makeover program on TV? You know that Extreme Makeover? Well, somebody gives them their story. They use a little video. They're appealing for them to come and fix their house. And So they finally decide we're gonna pick this family or that family. Once they zero in on that family, then they go and tell them, hey, we're here. The Extreme Makeover bus pulls up and all that team drops out and they go into the house and say, hey, we're here to take over. But then the first thing they do is they hear their story. That what they're needed, they could have a disabled child, it could be a job situation, some crisis, some need, some problem, some challenge. And so they hear their story, they walk through their house and they see the decorations, the family things, the pictures, the story that's told just through living in their home. And then they put them in a limousine and ship them off. And they're gone for a week or however many days it takes them. And they tear that place down and they build them a whole new place. But it's not only a new place, it's also a personal place. They build it with them in mind. And often when they come into that new house, if it's a child that has a need, they've designed a whole bedroom for that child to have an experience. And they go in the backyard and they've got a playground just for that child's experience. And when the parents go in the bedroom, then they see their pictures in a great new design, telling their story that somebody else prepared a place for them personally. It's new, but it's home for you. Wow, it's a place that's prepared. It's a place for people. It's a place for people. God is making us a home with Him forever. Someone asked me, will we know each other in heaven? Well, Vance Havner, the old evangelist, always said, I don't think we'll have less sense there than we do here, and I know you here, so I think I'll know you there. I like that. Will we know each other? Yes, we will. Someone said that we are commanded to love each other here, but we will even like each other there. You know, some people are apt to say, well, I can't wait till we get to heaven so you'll be straightened out. You know? And usually what that means is that you'll agree with me then. You know, that's because the measure of rightness is always ourself, isn't it? No! We'll not only love each other, we'll like each other because we'll all be like Jesus. Man, how sweet that's going to be. Heaven is a place for people. And we long for it. I remember what my dad said one time. He said, you know you're getting old when you know more people in the cemetery than you do in life. You get to the place where heaven is getting sweeter all the time because people who've preceded you there gone on to be with the Lord. Heaven is a place for people. It's a palatial place. It's a palatial place. Revelations 21:21 says, and the 12 gates which... with 12 pearls, each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the city and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Transparent gold. Now, I've seen a few nice places in my life. I've seen a few nice homes. And we need to continue to pray for John and the team because they're still in India. But 2 or 3 years ago when I was with John, we got to tour the Taj Mahal. Nothing like heaven's going to be. And I'll say this, like I said about hell, is this description of heaven literal? I have no problem with it being literal. It is a place. It's going to be made of something. And palatial, it's not only where God is, but this universe that we have and the world in particular, God's not going to let Satan have the last word on his creation. As we are made new, so is all creation going to be made new. He's not only given us a new heaven, we're going to get a new earth. And we're going to get to enjoy his whole universe in our relationship with Him. We're not going to be bored. People said we're going to float around on clouds and play a harp all day. Well, I wouldn't mind playing a harp, I guess. I can't play one now, but whatever. But I have several things to say about that image. First of all, some people, particularly guys, are going, oh, blah. You know, give me a Harley and a highway. You know what I'm saying? The reason we minimize the significance of worship is because we don't know how great God is. But having said that, worship is not just what we sing and do. It's living our lives before God. And I believe that we're going to be experiencing God and sharing the universe and having things to do and living a very active, proactive life in our experience with Him. It's a palatial place. Next, it's a pleasurable place. Revelation 21:23, and the city has no need of the sun or the moon or to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. No light but Christ. A luminescence where He is the only source. It's a pleasurable place. Soul rest, unspeakable joy and full of glory. Just as we described the suffering of hell. The suffering of hell was emotional, psychological, spiritual, intellectual, relational, and physical. So are the pleasures of heaven. Emotional, psychological, spiritual, intellectual, relational, and physical. The totality of our being will be experiencing the fullness of our capacity of joy. Folks, let me tell you, I'm only describing ideas that none of us knows anything about. I'm talking about concepts that we've only had a taste, a small taste of the capacity. When I was growing up, we used to make homemade ice cream, and that was way before they had the electric things. Those are cheaters. You don't get credit for that. I'm talking about the kind that one of my brothers would have to sit on the top of that thing and another one would crank. Then we'd add a little more ice, a little more salt, and we'd take turns. Somebody else would sit on the top of it. The other one would crank. But then when it got good and ready, when it got really hard, you'd let it set for a minute, and then they'd pull the dash out. You remember that? That's that little thing that bladed. Oh, we got kids that fight over eating ice cream off the dash. You know what that was? That was a foretaste of glory to yet to come. We only get a taste of what's yet to come. It's going to be pleasurable. It's going to be peaceful. No arguments, no debates, no lies, no angry words, no lawyers. No practicing lawyers. We won't need any laws there. We won't have any lawsuits. We won't need policemen. We won't need courtrooms. We won't need jails. No TV programs where they're fighting over who the daddy is and all that kind of sick nonsense. Amen. It's a peaceful place. It's a perfect place. It's perfect. You wouldn't add anything to it if you could, because you can't even think of anything. There's nothing to add. You know, one of the definitions of spiritual maturity is found in the first chapter of James, lacking nothing. You don't desire anything. Every desire is fulfilled and then some. You know what describes this life? Want. I want. I want this. I want that. I want that other. I want a little more. I want less of this, less of that, a lot more of this other. Want. There, it's perfect. And then the last of the P's is that it's permanent. It's a permanent place. You know, the longer you live, you realize how impermanent your place is here. At funerals, typically, I tell people that being the son of a pastor, I've moved 23 times in my life. You know where home is? It's where your family is. That's where home is. That's what you learn, you know. But then when you finally get settled, you think, well, you finally settled. You know, Dawn and I have been here. I've moved 23 times. I've been here. I'm in my 22nd year, 22 years in one spot. But God lets me live longer. I'm going to have some other spots. I'll move from here to probably a hospital room. You live long enough, you'll move from a hospital room, maybe to an ICU room or a surgical room, or you get out of that, you do well enough, they may take you to a rehab room. You get out of that, if you're not good enough, they may take you to a temporary nursing facility, hoping that you might be able to come back home. If not that, then another nursing facility where you'll be until God calls you home. No place here is permanent, and praise Jesus, it's not meant to be. But the one with the Lord is forever. Well, we've talked a little bit about what heaven's going to be like. Number two, what are you going to be like? Romans 8:23 says, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. This old body is longing to be redeemed. It's longing to be redeemed. It wants something new. But what will we be like? Some suggest that everybody will be 33 years of age in heaven. You know why? It's the age of Jesus, when he died on the cross. Perfect age. I don't know. 29 was a pretty good year for me. But anyway, I'll take whatever the Lord sees fit. That we'll be in our prime, a perfect condition. I even read someplace, well, what about deformities and all that? Somebody said, well, God may allow you to have some of those as long as they were glorifying to him in this life. Just like the nail prints of Christ, he'll still possess in eternity. Why? Because they were glory. There's a lot of speculation. I don't know. I don't have to know it all. I just have to know Christ. But this is what I do believe. I believe God created you with a certain personality type, style, uniqueness with who you are, and that your distinctiveness and your personality will still be in heaven. But you've never known the full, perfect version of yourself. You've only known a sinful, flawed, messed up version of you. But there, by the grace of God, you will become the perfect, best version that God made you to be. You won't even know yourself. Guess what? We won't recognize you either. And you won't recognize me. We'll be so different. You see, I've said this, but I want you to get it. When a person is saved, we're declared righteous. We're not yet righteous. You understand that? God comes into our hearts. He comes in to stay. He promises, writes our name in the Lamb's Book of Life, promises heaven with him. We are in a sanctifying process. In other words, when a person comes to Jesus, we are by faith set apart. Sanctification means to be set apart for God, unto God, in God. We are set apart. And then that the process of living in obedience to Christ by his Spirit according to his word is the sanctification process of me through my willful surrender to him in daily life for him to make me like Christ. But I'm not even close. But I'm pointed in the right direction. But then one day, that old sinful me that I despise and hate is going to be wiped away. Wow. You mean, Lord, there's going to be a day when I'm not going to second guess something that I've done? Lord, shoulda, coulda, woulda. Why didn't I know that? Oh, I missed. Drive myself nuts. Trying to find a better way of doing something. God says there's going to be a day your mind's going to be totally at rest. You'll be the best version of you. Wow. But most importantly, number three, how can we be sure we're going to make it? How can we be sure we're going to make it? You see, in 1 John 1:1-7, this is what the scripture says. the Apostle John is writing these words. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. The Apostle John is describing his personal, physical, firsthand experience of meeting Jesus in the flesh. I've handled the manifestation of life. I've touched him. I can give you personal, firsthand declaration that Jesus is here. He was here. I saw him. I heard him. I felt him. I touched him. He's giving testimony to that, which was with the Father and was manifested, made known to us, that we have seen and heard and proclaimed to you also, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message which we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Three things in that text very quickly. Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. The Apostle John said, I expressed my faith, and that came out of a firsthand experience. But he's imploring these others, based on his testimony, to express their faith in who Jesus was and is, because John said, I saw him. You can believe me. Believe him. Faith in Christ. Fellowship with other people. One of the best ways to have a solidified, solid, anchored hope of heaven is first of all your relationship with Christ, but also in a community of believers. How encouraging it is to be able to step in a hospital room when you believe with all the indications that that person's not going to walk out of there, and yet you don't enter with despair. You enter with anticipation. They're soon to beat us home, and they're going to be better off than they've ever been. How many times I've walked out of a hospital room going, Lord, can I be next? My wife says, not without me. We have that debate. You can't leave me. Can I be next? Wow. Faith, fellowship, and did you notice? Faithfulness. Walking in the light as he himself is in the light. You know why some people don't have a hankering for heaven? They're living too earthly now. You live heavenly now. Heaven will be enlarged in your heart and exampled in your life. And the news broadcast won't bother you nearly as much, because this world is not my home. I'm just passing through it. Never mind. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice today. We rejoice today in the absolute confident expectation. That's what Christian hope is. Confident expectation of being with you forever. But Lord, that's only for people who've expressed faith in Christ. I pray that you just bless, God, our hearts in faith, in fellowship, and in faithfulness. Lord, it could be that this morning there would some that would say, I've been living too earthly and not heavenly. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to have our feet planted firmly on the ground of the life that we live, but our eyes cast towards glory. We do not live for this life. We live through this life. We live for the next. We praise you, God, for that solid truth that transforms today, that every child of God is going home sooner than we know. Help us to be proclaimers. Just like John was giving witness of his experience with Jesus, so we must give witness to our experience with you, God, to this world that's on their way to hell. unless they trust Jesus, who can transform their not only today, but their eternity. Father, as you have spoken this morning, may our hearts respond fully to you. May this altar, your call on us, if we need to come and correct something in our hearts, our lives, our walk, that we're living, walking in darkness, not in light. Lord, if there's an individual or a family seeking a church home, when you've said this is the place where they need to connect and share and lift up Christ in this community, God, as you lead, may we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.